need your help. Time is short in this session and in all of life. And we thank you for these words and just pray for your Spirit's help. Lord, grace for me to teach, grace for all of us to learn and to see what you would have to say to us today. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Right, so Matthew 10 is the mission discourse. Jesus instructing the 12. Let's go ahead and I'll clip through and read quickly in verse 5 just to jog our memories. And we're going to highlight, I kind of need to set up some context for the sake of interpreting a really difficult verse at the end of this. And that'll be our main task for today, and we'll see how far we go from there. Matthew 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and be proclaiming, saying, the kingdom of the heavens has come near. Be healing the sick ones, be raising the dead ones, be cleansing the leprous ones, be casting out demons. You received freely, give freely. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, because the laborer deserves his food. The laborer is worthy of his food. Verse 11, and whatever town or village you enter, search diligently for who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter a house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone does not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Amen, I am saying to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." And we talked last week about how that this symbolic act, shaking the dust off of your feet as you leave, that was something that pious Jews did as they left a Gentile territory, because they were pagans, they were dogs, they were unclean, and they weren't going to carry the filth of their contaminated dust back into the promised land. And so Jesus now is saying, restricting their mission to Israelites in Israelite towns, so it's not leaving a Gentile area, but he's going to use the same thing to basically say, if you reject the gospel of the kingdom, if you reject the good news that the king has come down in the person of Jesus Christ, then even if you are an Israelite according to flesh, you are like a Gentile spiritually. You are a pagan. You will be cut off from your people. And we talked about how that's a very extreme thing, but it is something that started even with Moses in his proclamation that if the prophet to come, if anyone does not listen to his words, he would be cut off from his people. And it carried all through the Old Testament. And so whether you are in the house of God or not depends upon your response to Jesus. Verse 16, we talked last week how there's a shift. These were immediate instructions. This is going to apply to their immediate mission, where he's sending them out to the towns. And he's, we'll see in 11, after he sends them out, he starts going to the towns. So they're going ahead and they're preaching the good news. They're forerunners. They're John the Baptist of sorts coming in, and he's going to their towns and preaching. This next section shifts, and we see that he's beginning to say some things that will apply to their later missions after his death and resurrection and the Great Commission, because they're going to end up before Gentiles, and they're going to end up facing a level of persecution that they didn't receive in this immediate mission. But he's given it to them now to prep their hearts, and we'll see why a little bit later in the chapter, if we get to it today, but definitely next week. So as we read this next paragraph, keep an eye out for how this is talking more long-term. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, because they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, in order to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, because what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, because you yourselves are not the one speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is the one speaking through you. 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I think I want to pause there. Pause there if you can. Hold that split place because we're going to come right back. But flip back to Isaiah 66. I don't know how responsible this is of me as a teacher, because I don't know that there's indications that it's a direct allusion that necessarily Jesus or Matthew were communicating this right at the moment. But as I was reading through Isaiah, this caught my eye at some point. So Isaiah 66 in verse 5. It says, hear the word of Yahweh, you who tremble at his word. So he's addressing those who truly are his people. You who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you. So there's brothers, right? We just saw that brother will deliver brother over to death. Your brothers who, and he says, all of you will hate, everyone will hate you on account of my name. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let Yahweh be glorified that we may see your joy, but it is they who will be put to shame. So it's this passage in the prophecy of Isaiah that the brothers, the people of Israel, are going to hate the remnant of Israel. There's the remnant theology from the very beginning, that there are people of Israel who just do not believe. They don't have the faith of Abraham, so they're not truly sons of Abraham, but they're brothers according to the flesh. Hey, where'd you get that? No joke. Thank you. Robert's awesome. Isaiah especially develops the remnant theology, that the remnant will be saved. The remnant will come and be hit. Calls him his disciples early. I think it's Isaiah 8 talks about him and his disciples, and so he's addressing them here and saying that they're brothers, that there's going to be unbelieving people of Israel. It's Isaiah 50, I want to say, that basically says that whoever obeys the servant of Yahweh, whoever obeys the Messiah, they're the ones that are really the people of God. And so he's talking about them here. And he's saying they're going to hate you and cast you out. They're actually going to kick you out of the synagogues. They're going to say you're not really the people of God for my name's sake. Because of my name. This is what Yahweh is saying. Because of my name, people are going to hate you. And then Jesus says, because of my name, people are going to hate you and do these things to you. And I just love every opportunity that we can draw out the fact that Jesus is Yahweh in flesh. He is Yahweh the Son. And just as in the Old Testament, everything hinged upon your response and your relationship with Yahweh, and so even persecution came because of that, in the New Testament, everything hinges upon your response to Yahweh in flesh, Yeshua. His name, Jesus, is what we get through the Greek. His name, his Hebrew name, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. And God had prophesied that my name will be in him. And it is literally in him, and also in the spiritual sense, obviously, is the fullness of the Godhead. So we can go back to Matthew 10. I just typically like to take every little side road I can to glory in the fact that Jesus is God. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying your eternal destiny, whether it's going to be more bearable for you or harder and horrible for you than Sodom on the day of judgment, your destiny on the day of judgment determines how you respond to my gospel and to my name, because he is the Lord God. So he has just said that in verse 22, Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, hated by all on account of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I'm going to talk about that in the doctrine moment today, so I'm going to skip it a bit now. 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, because amen, I am saying to you, I'm going to offer a literal translation up to you here in this very difficult verse. Amen, I am saying to you, you absolutely cannot complete the towns of Israel until the Son of Man comes. I mentioned last week D.A. Carson, one of the most respected theologians today. I read in his commentary, this might be one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament to interpret, to figure out what is he meaning here. And I'll go ahead and read you what the ESV and almost all the major translations have. You will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. I made a couple comments, offer again my literal interpretation from the Greek, and then we'll look at a few verses to try to figure out what is the coming, what when the Son of Man comes, and what does this mean then for their mission, because it is tricky. They say, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel. The verb is not a future verb. It definitely has a futuristic implication to it, but it's a double negative. So they put two negative words together, ume, two negative words together, which is illegal in English, but that's how they got emphatic. Like that's why I said absolutely in my translation. There's no way. And then it's a subjunctive, and it's got a forward-pointing sense, but that's why I said you absolutely cannot. And then the subjunctive verb is complete. You absolutely cannot complete the towns of Israel. What does that mean? Absolutely cannot complete the towns of Israel. And then most of the modern translations say before the Son of Man comes. But I looked in the boss of Greek lexicons for this word to see, do they ever say that we should translate that before? And they didn't anywhere. And they give multiple different meanings. And so I'm just kind of, I'm baffled. I get the sense they're working for here. But it means until. You absolutely cannot complete the towns of Israel until the Son of Man comes. So there's in my notes. You test it and test where we go from here to see if you think that that might at all be a helpful translation. But in 6 or 7 minutes here, let's try to figure out what does it mean as he's giving them a mission discourse. What does it mean the Son of Man comes? And what's the point of saying that their mission among the towns of Israel is not going to be complete until he comes? Does it just mean be in a hurry? You don't need to stay and really fight through a resistant town, a hard-hearted town that you need to shake the dust off your feet, you're getting persecuted, you need to just hightail it out of there, make it to the next town, because the time is short, you need to be in a hurry, because you're not going to finish before the Son of Man comes. If that's the case, multiple commentators talk about the sense of haste and hurry that's in this, and I see how you could read it that way, but I don't think it demands a be in a hurry because you're not going to get done on time kind of thing. It just, to me, it has more to do with saying you don't have to always take this bold, noble stand and get martyred in every town. We'll get into more of these verses, that might be God's will for you in that town is to be martyred, but it is okay. We see this in Paul's life. There's a time where they hear the plot and they're lowering Paul through a hole in the wall of Jerusalem to get him out of there. He's fleeing to the next town And so we need to, in the midst of persecution and the way we think about the persecuted church, keep in mind that fleeing is a viable option if that's what the Spirit is communicating to you. So to me, this has more to do with it's okay to flee and might be my will for you because the mission needs to continue. You need to keep going and proclaiming the kingdom to other cities as well. As we think about this, I think the first thing we need to be aware of is this title, Son of Man. Why does Jesus use this, and what does that have to do with our interpretation here? And we've taught this before, so I'll just, and we don't have time to really turn there, but it's Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 is where Daniel has a dream where he sees one like a son of man, and he approaches the Ancient of Days. He's riding on the clouds, approaching the Ancient of Days, the Holy God. So this, what kind of, he looks like a man, but he's got to be, I just got to say, he is like a son of man, because regular men don't ride on clouds and come to the Holy God and survive that. And not only that, when he got there, what I saw is that glory and authority and kingdom was given to him so that all the nations serve him. And it's an everlasting kingdom. What? That's not a normal man. So Daniel is seeing a vision of the Messiah, of the Christ, the King, who is not just a man, he's the God-man. And he is riding on the clouds, and God the Father gives God the Son of Man, kingdom and authority and glory forever, and all people serve him. Worship him is the sense with the, it's a religious word for serve there. And so when Jesus is employing this is loaded. And let's look at a few verses. Hold your spot if you can in Matthew 10, but let's jump to 24:30. One of the major interpretations of this Matthew 10, as you're flipping, I'll talk as we go to 24:30, is that when the Son of Man comes means when, I'll give you three that I think are viable. It might be at the resurrection when the Son of Man comes. And we'll look at a verse, hopefully, that would suggest that could be the case at his resurrection and his ascension, that whole construct of that's one main tied together event, that he died, was raised, ascended to his throne. Jesus used the Son of Man language for that, there's no doubt. Another option, some people think, is that it's when he came, quote unquote, not literally, but when he came in judgment in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem. And they take it to the sense to mean, keep flee and keep going, because you're not going to finish all the towns of Israel before 70 AD and the destruction happens, and it's not going to be as free of a situation. Everybody's going to be scattered, either killed or scattered. And so that's the second one. And I think the only way you can do that is if you misinterpret Matthew 24, which I don't think is primarily talking about 70 AD. It's primarily talking about the end of the age. They ask, when's the your coming and the close of the age? And here it is, Matthew 24. Let's look at 27 first, Matthew 24:27, because as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then look at 30, which is after the sixth seal, tribulation, and revelation. He says, then will be shined in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this is the second coming, right? This is the end of the age. You've had the sixth seal of Revelation, and he is coming back on the clouds with power and great glory, and people are either going to be mourning in repentance and believing in that moment, or they're going to be mourning that this is so bad, and they're about to be judged eternally. And so there it is, 25:31 is the same, we won't take time there, but 25:31 is the same thing. When the Son of Man comes, he will, in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So it's a second coming, when the Son of Man comes. And what we're looking at here is, what does he mean by, you're not going to complete until the Son of Man comes? What does that coming mean? And there's two evidences there. that he is talking about his final coming. And 2664 is him on trial. This is the answer that actually gets him crucified. They asked him if he's the Christ, the Son of God. And in 64, Jesus said to him, the high priest, "You have said so. You're right, and you're going to be accountable because it came out of your lips. You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." They tore the robe, charged him with blasphemy, sent him off to be crucified, because he's saying, "I am Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I am the one like a Son of Man who's going to be sitting on the throne of God. All of you who are judging me now, I'm going to judge you. You have to serve me. If you don't, then you will be cast in the lake of fire." And that's blasphemy to be one who should be worshipped like the Daniel 7 Son of Man. And so that's what got him killed. And but let's look, lastly, real quickly. So we got several end times, very last coming of Jesus. But look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 27. This is going to be bizarre, and this is part of what makes interpreting Jesus so difficult, interpreting the kingdom so difficult in the way that it comes in truth and in reality, but not in fullness yet. There's a coming and a coming and a coming and advancing, and then the final coming and the fullness, and it just trips us up sometimes. So Matthew 16, 27 and 28, "Because the Son of Man is going to come," so here we are, "Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Amen, I am saying to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So what is that? He's going to come in his kingdom, but some people are still going to be alive that are right there. That must not be, right, end times, very last coming, because all of the people that were standing there have tasted death now. They have died. So either Jesus was wrong, he thought the end was going to be earlier in their lifetimes, and he was wrong, and some impious theologians actually, you know, liberal theologians say that kind of thing, and it's just not an option for us who believe that Jesus cannot be wrong. So that must not have been what he meant. Some of you will not taste death until you see the Son of Man come in his kingdom. When is he come in his kingdom? When did some of them see him come in his kingdom? What do you think? That's one of the interpretive options. She said Pentecost. Resurrection. You test all this. Major disagreement in the body of Christ on this verse. I think that this verse means his resurrection, his death, resurrection, ascension, yes, outpouring, this whole construct. That's why Jesus is saying, Matthew 28, at the very end of this book, "All authority in heaven and on earth was given to me." He is using the same word authority, the same verb, and the same passive tense of the verb "was given" as Daniel 7. He's standing here saying, Daniel 7 has happened. I'm the Son of Man. I have died. I have resurrected. I have ascended to the Father. All authority heaven and earth is given to me. And that's why he says, "Go to all the nations." Because in Daniel 7, it says the nations, all the nations will serve him. Same word, same construction, all the nations, as in Daniel 7. He's alluding to it again and saying, that's why we go make disciples, is because the second part of Daniel 7 needs to happen. All the nations should serve me, so go tell them. And so I think the Son of Man reality of Daniel 7 came true in utter reality at his death, resurrection, ascension to the Father. He said, come in his kingdom, right? His kingdom's now, right? We're not just waiting for his second coming. Matthew, or a bunch of verses. Yeah. Colossians 1:13 is what he's referencing. We've been transferred into his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:25, I want to say. It's right in that area. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, he must be reigning until he puts all his enemies under his feet. He is reigning now, present tense, he is reigning. He is in his kingdom, and it is advancing. So that's what I think he means there, and that, I think, has some bearing on, okay, what do we think then about this Matthew 10? You absolutely cannot complete the towns of Israel until the Son of Man comes. I think we have two good options. We have resurrection, ascension, and we have final second coming in fullness. We notice that this section is talking about a part of their mission that is future. It's after the resurrection when they really get going and really face persecution and really are being kicked out of synagogues and flogged and brought before kings. It's the book of Acts, right? So because of context there, I think that rules out that this thing isn't going to happen until the resurrection. I think it rules out because I think it's actually talking about mission that will take place after the resurrection. Does that make sense? So I think what it means is that you absolutely cannot complete the towns of Israel until the final second coming of the Lord and the great day of judgment. And I think what he is saying is that even though you will meet resistance among the towns of Israel, the people of Israel, don't give up on your mission to them until I come back in power and glory and it's all done. And we can connect that, I think, to Romans chapter 11, verse 24, 25, where he says that there's a hardening in, for part of Israel in this time, but the partial hardening will be removed and all Israel will be saved when the deliverer comes from Zion, heavenly Zion. So my great hope for the people of Israel is that the Revelation 1:7, all the tribes of the earth will see him and mourn on account of him when he's coming on the clouds. That's Zechariah 12:10. It's a mourning of repentance. God says, I'm going to pour out a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy on the house of David. And so when they see him, there'll be mourning. So there's a hint of there'll be repentance to this mourning when they see him coming. There will be a turning to him that all of true Israel at the second coming will realize we were wrong. He really is the Messiah, and they'll actually put their hope into him. They will believe. That's when we'll complete the towns of Israel. That's when all Israel will be saved. So do not give up on the people of Israel until the Son of Man comes, would be my suggestion of this hard verse in Matthew 10. I've gone way over my time. Sorry, Jonathan. Saddle up, and we'll rock and roll here. Let's pray to close. Father, forgive me, and work out the timing of this day. But we just celebrate your words and the realities that they're communicating to our hearts. And I pray that you would continue to stir us to about your reality that salvation is first for the Jew and then for the Greek. That you have steadfast love, unfailing love, covenant love for the people of Abraham, whom you chose out of all the nations to gather a people and reveal yourself and bring your Messiah, your Son, to save. And so we pray again that there would be Spirit-empowered witness to the towns of Israel until the Son of Man comes. And God, pour out that spirit of grace and please for mercy, that they would turn and believe that Yeshua is the Mashiach. That they would believe he has come. He's coming again. For the glory of your name. Amen.